You know, Scripture tells us that before he hopped a cloud to heaven, Acts 1 says that Jesus told his disciples, "You will be my salesmen to Jerusalem, to all of Judea, to Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." Yet he didn't call them salesmen, did he? What did he call them? He said they'd be his witnesses. His witnesses. But hey, really, isn't it the same thing? I mean, didn't Jesus send his disciples out to sell people on following his ways? I mean, wasn't their mission to get people to buy into putting their faith into Jesus? Yes, yes it was. But still, even with having the same goal, there's a vast difference between a salesman versus a witness. And that's a difference that's revealed in a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, where Paul wrote, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words," meaning it was not as if I was a salesman. Instead, he claimed, "His preaching was with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Now, in reading that passage, it's logical to assume that the people, his readers, had seen the power of the gospel in how he had performed some miracle or some healing among them. That's how they knew the gospel he proclaimed was powerful. Yet scholars tell us Paul was actually pointing to himself, that the power inherent in the gospel he proclaimed, the power inherent in believing that Christ died for your sins and to secure you a place in paradise for all of eternity, was seen in his changed life. That Paul was no longer the person he had once been. Oh, he may have dressed the same. He may have sounded the same. He may have parted his hair the same. But they could tell just by the fact that he'd come to preach the gospel. He had changed. His attitudes, his actions, the way he dealt with hardships in life, the way he treated others had all changed. And that's what made him a witness of Christ, of how knowing Christ had changed his life. Because no longer was he lynching Christians, now he was launching churches. He was a witness for Christ. A witness. And you know, he had undergone the kind of life change that people still need today. To live in a world of the ups and downs, of a world filled with ambition, selfishness, violence, depravity, greed. Where every day in this sin-stained world, there's tragedy. Tragedy like the ongoing war in the Middle East. Tragedy like airliners crashing into the ocean. Tragedies like the random shootings, not just at malls, but in schools and on military bases. And let's not even talk about drug abuse, child abuse, the increasing number of broken families in this country, all of which leave people gasping for hope and wondering aloud, if there is a God, why isn't he doing something about this suffering? Ah, but as we've learned over past weeks, God is. As a matter of fact, he's so grieved by all the suffering and the pain that's here in the world. Ephesians 1, 7 to 10 says he's made it his personal project to remake all things, removing the sin that's infected them by bringing everything together in his Son, Jesus Christ. What many describe in their own lives, their experience, as God drawing them to embark on a spiritual journey to holiness, to want to know him, to have God fill that empty place in their lives that only he can fill. As we've learned in past weeks, because once people undergo this change, they just want to grow in their faith and knowledge of the Lord. And as they do that, it begins to shape them to want to serve, to want to help others. And how do they grow in their faith? Primarily through prayer, spending time with the Lord, learning, and then living by His Word, applying it to their lives. And a relationship that becomes daily that some people call walking with Jesus. So that Romans 15 verse 4 says, they discover how everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance, the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Hope. Paul said people can have hope even in a world of tragedy, wars, famine, disasters. Hope that you can come to grasp as you grow in grace, as you grow in your faith and knowledge of Christ. Again, specifically, hope is the result. It's the reward. It's the fruit of learning and living according to God's Word. And it's a sure hope, the writer of Hebrews chapter 6 said, that number one, your faith will rescue you from the penalty of going to hell for your sins. And it's a sure faith that will empower you to endure even during tough times, to become all of what God wants you to be. According to Romans 8, 20 to 29, of being freed from the penalty and guilt of your sins to enjoying all the benefits of being God's own child, of being shaped, again, transformed to become ever more like Christ, which is the hope God wants His church to proclaim to the world, which is the hope God wants His church right here in this community, united, to share with the greater Pentecook area in sharing Jesus and in sharing how He's impacted our lives, in how we become His witnesses by how knowing Jesus has changed us. If He's given you a sure hope of knowing that when you're faithful, regardless of what happens, you know for sure you're guaranteed to be with Him for all of eternity. If that's changed your life, it makes you more than His salesman. It makes you His witness. His witness. Which is why Peter called disciples witnesses in Acts chapter 10, verse 39, because of their changed lives. Because they'd been changed, they became witnesses of Christ to others, His power in their lives, as His workmanship, according to Ephesians 2:10, which says the good works that God prepared in advance for believers to do are part of our witness to the world, part of a disciple's witness. All of which provides a good background, a great background for our understanding of what a disciple is. We've said before, a disciple worships God, he walks with God, and he works for God. I mean, we could just add that he's also a witness for God, but when we understand what it means to work for God, that it's not about things we can do to serve him, because Acts 17, 25 says, you know, he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, but we understand that working for God is really just allowing him to work through others, work through us, to touch the lives of others. Then we begin to understand how our witness becomes part of our work. It's part of our work, our witness. But again, it's good background for what Jesus taught in the passage that we read earlier in John chapter 13, those opening verses. When in the middle of the Passover feast, Jesus stopped. He went and got a towel. He went and got a basin of water, and he came back and he washed the smelly, dirty feet of the disciples. And we have to wonder why. I mean, it's clear the way he paused in the middle of the feast that this was a deliberate act. And we have to know that it was more than just rescuing the people from having the smelly feet of the next disciple in the face of the one reclining next to him at the table. Because back then at a formal dinner, that's how they dined. They laid on small couches. They rested on their sides around a low table in a circle. And so washing their feet would, well, rescue them from having the dirty feet of the next person in the circle in their face. And that was usually a task left to the lowest servant in the household, and the host of a dinner would do it for his guests as they arrived. But here Jesus has done it. So we have to ask why. While much can be said, I think the first reason is obvious, because it even says it here in the text. Jesus says it. It was so the disciples could help realize the full extent of his love. For us today, it's to help us realize the full extent of his love for you. Verse 1, just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world, go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He washed their feet to show them the full extent of his love. Why? Simply to prove everything he'd said about himself was true. That even though he was smarter, even though he might have been stronger, even though he was God, he did not come to take advantage of them. Matthew 28:20, I did not come to be served. The Son of Man came to serve. He came to be their servant. So serving them, humbling himself, the lowest of levels to meet his disciples' needs, was to demonstrate his love for them. Now think about that. If somebody came in here and washed your feet, what would you feel about that person? Their willingness to do that for you. And of course, the ultimate proof of Jesus' love for each and every one of us is the fact that he went to the cross. That's something Paul addresses in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. He says, despite being God, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature or form of a servant, in the Greek it uses the word for slave, doulos. Slave, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Which everyone in Paul's day knew, that was the cruelest form of execution a criminal could suffer. To be crucified, and that's what Jesus suffered for you. Because he loves you. He came to serve you because he loves you. He came to meet your needs. He came to take your place on the cross that you deserve as a penalty for your sins. He came to fill that empty place in your life that only God can fill. And Jesus came to take away and replace all the pain and suffering that you might be going through right now with a sure hope. A sure hope the day is coming when you'll be with him in paradise, where there is no pain, there is no suffering, and no eye has been able to describe. You'll be there, not just with a hope that's sure, but you have a peace that surpasses understanding. You have a joy that's indescribable. As Jesus came for you, he died for you. Today he lives for you, all because he loves you. Folks, this morning, what do you need from Jesus? What do you need from Jesus? Do you need a friend? He wants to be your friend, a friend who accepts you, who forgives you for your mistakes, encourages you to do better. What do you need from Jesus? Do you need a stronger will? He'll be there to strengthen you, maybe to drop a bad habit. Do you need healing? Emotionally as well as physically. Scripture says he's the great physician. Whatever it is, don't be afraid. Don't be too proud. Don't feel too guilty about asking Jesus. He loves you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, he even wants you to bring his needs to him because he loves you. And of course, another reason Jesus washed his disciples' feet, revealed in verse 8, when Peter objected to having his own feet washed. He said, no, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. What this says is you can have no part of Jesus until you accept, until you receive, until you experience his help, His love, His power in your life. Put another way, you can't be His disciple, you can't be His witness until you've experienced His love. Why is that? Why is the Christian life not about doing things for Him? Why is it all about what He has done for us? And what He's done for us isn't just limited to what He did on the cross. Because look what Jesus said. He described a person who's had a bath, whose whole body is clean in verse 10, as referring to someone who's been saved by faith. This is what scholars agree to, that needs only to wash his feet. It's a person who needs only to experience Christ's love in his life. And why is that? On the surface, because that's what we need to be able to do it for others. We need to experience it from Him before we're able to do it as His witness for others. Why do we have to accept Jesus' help and power? Biblically, theologically, because Isaiah 43:7 doesn't say that God created us to bring glory to ourselves. It's all about bringing glory to Him. And if we haven't accepted Jesus' help, His power, His love in our own lives, then when we do something for somebody else, it's like we're claiming the power, the glory, rather, for ourselves. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, the power, forever and ever. Amen." In other words, since the giver gets the glory, the real giver is God. So He's the one that gets the glory. When we understand how He has filled us with His love, then we're able to go out and do it in His name as His witness for others. Of course, God also knows what happens when people try to claim the glory for themselves. It always ends up in conflict. It always ends up in conflict simply because trying to claim the glory for ourselves means we're trying to be like God, and that's sin. And so it's bound to end up in conflict. His response to Peter, Jesus was effectively saying, you know, no one can come to me, aka, no one can come to God thinking his plate is full and that he can just share with God from abundance of his gifts, his talents, his resources, as though he's giving God a hand, as though God will be obligated to give him something to reward him for what he has done for God. In effect, Jesus is saying, you need to come with an empty plate. You need to come admitting your need. Allow me to meet your need, and once I do, I will so fill you with my power. I will so fill you with my love. I will so fill you with my presence. Then you will be able to bless others with what I have blessed you with as you go about lending a hand to them in my name. Romans 15, 17 to 18. Paul said of himself, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. And of course, that leads to another obvious reason as to why Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He set the example for you to follow. He set the example for you to follow. To lend a hand to others, verse 15 to 17. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant's greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You know, Mark Twain once said, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. Think about that. It doesn't apply to what Jesus is saying here. Because what he's saying is, you follow my example, you will be blessed. You will be blessed, verse 17, when you do the kind of things Jesus did. And note the example that Jesus gave us to follow. It wasn't something big. It was something little. something menial. Because God doesn't call all of us to do big things for him, but he calls us all to work for him, to allow ourselves to be available for him to work through, sometimes to do menial things. But when we do them, his promise is we will be blessed. And folks, that's what I want you to take home today. If you're not serving the Lord somewhere in the church or in the community, in your family, in your neighborhoods, if you're not serving somewhere, you should be. Because that's the example that he set. Even in doing small things, do it and you will be blessed. But here's the thing. When you think, oh yeah, I got to find something to serve the Lord, don't look for the smallest thing that you can find. Let him guide you in what that might be. Don't look for the smallest thing just so you'll be able to say, oh, I'm serving him. Because God sees through that. He knows where your heart is. And if you're here today and you're saying, yes, I am serving the Lord, I'm doing something, well, that's great. But ask yourself, are you relying on Jesus to help you do what it is you do to serve? Are you looking to him for the love, the power, the strength to do it? Or are you just doing it without a prayer? Are you just doing it without asking for his guidance, his strength, his help? So that in a sense, you're kind of claiming the glory for yourself. Mother Teresa used to motivate herself and others with this little slogan. She'd say, let the Jesus in me serve the Jesus in you. And ultimately, that's what it means to be a witness. To let the Jesus in you serve the Jesus in others. To let Jesus shine out of you. Jesus, who also said, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Will you do them? Let's pray.